2 Corinthians. One of the things that Paul has to do as he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians is seemingly to defend his apostleship, that there are people there who might would be wanting to claim, well, there may be something greater than Paul or something like that, or to maybe make fun of Paul and his abilities and things like that. And so, especially in the latter part of the book of 2 Corinthians, a lot of emphasis is given to the fact that here Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he has to engage in what he would call boasting. These other people had been boasting about things, and maybe in a sense it's driving him that he is going to have to show some of the things that would point to him being an apostle and his greatness of his work. Back in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and about verse 16, he says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." And so he's going to list some of the things that he kind of says, here are some things you need to consider about my work and my accomplishments and things like that. And certainly a lot of it's going to be his sufferings. In chapter 11 and verse 30, after he's listed all these things he suffered for the cause of Christ, he'll say, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." Now, if he's got to say, here's something that's great about what I've done and things like that, he's going to look to the sufferings he's had to go through, his infirmities that he's had in the cause of Christ. Maybe one of the things I want us to think about this morning as we're looking at the beginning of chapter 12 is to ask, what would I boast about? What would I think is some of the greatest things that have ever happened in my life? Or maybe what would be the things I'm most grateful for in life? And I think it's interesting to see what the Apostle Paul would say. It's something he boasts in, something he is rejoicing in, something he's glad about. Chapter 12 begins this way, beginning in verse 1. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." And some translations might have something different there. It might say something like, "It's necessary, though not profitable, to boast." He says, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was called up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was called up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." We might just stop right there for the moment. You know, there's things that Paul could have pointed to, maybe you could say, that would be things that a lot of people might would have been boasting in and might would be tempting to boast about. He says, "I could come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And certainly, Paul would have been one who had had great visions, great revelations that had been given to him by God. We could go back to the book of Acts chapter 9, and you could see some of these things that he's received. Acts chapter 9, and about verse 3, it says that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Jesus appears to Saul, who would be Paul, on the road to Damascus. That would be a great vision, a great revelation that's given to him. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 26, in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 19, Paul would speak about this event to Agrippa, and he'll call it a vision. He says in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so here would be one of these visions that Paul had received from God. And he could have boasted about, I've seen the resurrected Christ. You know, there's other visions that Paul would receive. You know, you could think about Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and about verse 9. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. He had received what we sometimes might call the Macedonian call. And so there's visions like that, as it's directing somewhat perhaps the work that God would have him to be doing on that occasion. Even when he's at Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, God gives him revelation. Acts chapter 18 and about verse 9, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He says, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And so he receives a vision from God there, encouraging him to keep on doing the work in Corinth, and that God's got people in that type of a city. And you could think about other visions that he no doubt would have. You go to the book of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and in about verse 23, it says that there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Here's a man whom God's given a lot of information through. You think about the fact that here's a man that God's going to use to write a lot of the New Testament books. He had great visions. He had great revelations from God. When he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 12 about the gospel that he preached to them and encouraging them, don't go after some other gospel. He'd say, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're Paul, you could have sat there, and maybe that could have been the focus. That could have been that what you boast in. That could have been what you were grateful for. That could have been what you viewed was some of the best things in your life, is all this revelation, all the visions that you've received from God. That could have been a source of boasting, a source of thankfulness. In verses 2 through about verse 4 or 5, you have a description of some sort of vision or revelation or something like that that takes place here. One of two things is going on. There's a way in which Paul obviously is speaking about this person in the third person. It's a man in Christ that I know. And he says, like in verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast. And so you could look at this and say, well, this is someone Paul knows. And he, I guess in that sense you could think, well, he could have boasted in, I know this person, I know someone that went through this, I know someone who's experienced that. That could have been something, perhaps, that could have been a great source of encouragement or thankfulness for him. In verse 7, we haven't read that yet, but in verse 7 he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Could be that maybe he's just talking about himself in the third person. Some people think that. And that may sort of, in some ways, fit some of the context as well here. But whatever it is, here would be something that if you were this person, whether it be Paul or someone else, you could have said, well, here's something I'm going to boast about. You know, here's a man who's in Christ. I guess if we wanted to identify it for certain, here's someone, obviously, that's a Christian. Here's someone that's in Christ. And he's called up, it says, to the third heaven. That's a different phrase. We don't sometimes read that so much in the Bible about a third heaven. It's identified for us, though, when you get down to verse 4. He was called up where? Into paradise. And so that helps us know, well, what is this third heaven? It's paradise. And some have suggested that the way you could get that to be like a third heaven is you might think about that there's the atmosphere that we are kind of in. Then there's kind of where the sun and the moon and the stars are. That could be perhaps a second heaven. And yet this third heaven would be paradise. Here is the place where God would presence might be, this place of reward perhaps. And he's called up into that place. That would be a great opportunity. That would be a great blessing. And it could have been something that this individual could have said, well, this is something really spectacular that's happened in my life. And if we'd had something like that, would that be kind of like, this is the highlight of my life? You know, someone recently, I was listening to someone who's going to have to give a speech about his life. And someone said, the man said, well, I've lived 70 years. And I think he's got 5 minutes or so, 7 minutes, something like that, to tell about 70 years of his life. And he's like, I don't know how I can get 70 years into 5 or 7 minutes. And someone said, just give me the highlights. And I think, would this, if you lived this man's life, would this be like, here's the highlights? I got called up to the third heaven. I got called up to paradise. Some people, that would be like the highlight. When I think about some of this, it might be good just to kind of look at some of the details here. He's caught up into paradise. That's an interesting term. The term would be something like a park or a garden. It would kind of come from origins of something like that. It would be a term, I think, used in the Garden of Eden in the Greek text. And it's used just a few other times, maybe at times we might think of in the New Testament. You could think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, and about verse 43, Jesus said to this thief, him that's on the being crucified with him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so that's where this term is used at least one other time in the New Testament, as well as in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 7. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 7 it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here's a place of beauty. Here's a place like a great park. Here's a place like a garden that you might go to enjoy. That's the picture of what heaven would be like, what the reward of the righteous would be like, even perhaps that realm of the dead awaiting the final judgment. And that's something that maybe we could see is like what was lost in Eden some ways was sort of a paradise of sorts. And yet what we can have in heaven would be sort of, in a way, that relationship once again restored with God, that we can once again experience some of the blessings that we would have with God in His presence. He was caught up into paradise, and it really nothing said about like, well, here's what he saw. And really, he heard some things. He heard inexpressible words. And maybe why they're inexpressible is because it's not lawful for a man to utter. And so here he's had the opportunity to hear something that is unlawful to utter. Maybe it's even not possible to be uttered, whatever. But here is obviously a great revelation that one could have had. And someone could say that's the highlight. And if this was someone else, he could have viewed it as the highlight of his life. It's the Apostle Paul. He could have viewed it that way. And yet Paul says, I'm not going to boast except in my infirmities. Verse 5. Verse 6 is somewhat of a challenging verse, maybe. When he says, for though I might desire to boast, or like if I'm going to boast, I won't be a fool, for I will speak the truth. No, if he's boasting about something, he's not going to fabricate whatever it is. Whatever it's going to be is something that's truthful. And so he's not going to be maybe like some of these other people who maybe they're boasting in things, but they're not truthful. That might be maybe part of the point there in the beginning of verse 6. But he says, instead of really engaging in boasting, he says in the end of verse 6, I refrain. I'm going to refrain from boasting. There might have been a lot of things Paul could have listed as great accomplishments and great things. He does that lest anyone should think of me, he says, above what he sees me to be or hears from me. That's a sense of almost like humility. I don't want you to think above me greater than I really am. I want you to have an accurate view of me, and I don't want to kind of inflate it by just empty type of boasting. And we need to make sure that we don't encourage people to have a greater view of us than we really they should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul will kind of say something similar to that. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, when he says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Don't think of men or me or Apollos above what's written. And so Paul wanted to have a humble view of himself, wanted others to have an accurate view of himself as well. And so I'm refraining from this boasting. In light of all the revelations that Paul had, it could have been easy for him to have gotten a high view of himself. It could have been easy for him to have been filled with pride. And so he's going to be humbled. He's going to be have something that helps keep him humble. Verse 7 would say, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing," he would say, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart with me, from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." No, I think if you had something like all the benefits Paul had, one of the dangers is that you kind of get too high of a view of yourself. And he says, "I needed to not be exalted above measure." And maybe that's a good thing for us even to think about. I have not maybe obviously received the types of revelations that Paul has received or things like that. But one of the dangers that might kind of come with people who receive great blessings from God is that we start to think too highly of ourselves. Romans chapter 12 would warn us to have a right view of ourselves. Romans chapter 12 verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." He'd say later in verse 16 of Romans 12, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." That's a challenge sometimes. When we can look at our lives and say, "Look at all these great things I've received. Look at things I have received that others do not receive." And we could start to think, "Well, I'm greater." And we need to be kept humble. He says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me." It's a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. That's some interesting phrases there. You know, just the picture, maybe, of a thorn in the flesh. There's other places in the Bible where similar language is used. For instance, in the book of Numbers chapter 33, God warns the children of Israel that, verse 55, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who are you, whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." You don't get rid of the people of the land, they're going to be a bother, they're going to be a nuisance, they're going to cause problems. And they're going to be like thorns in your side. That's one way sometimes you see that phrase being used. When I thought about the idea of a thorn, I think most of us maybe have had experience with thorns. Maybe you're out there walking barefooted, or you play in something, or you're messing with weeds and you get a thorn in your hand or something like that. And that's not a very pleasant thing. Genesis chapter 3, I thought about this passage, that this is part of what might become somewhat of the result of sin, that this is going to be what the ground produces more of, perhaps. Genesis 3:18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." You got to contend with things like this, thorns. And they're not pleasant things in that passage to deal with. And most of the time, if you or I get a thorn in our flesh, what we would want to say is, "I want to get rid of it. I want it out. It's causing me discomfort. It's causing me pain. And it might hinder me from being able to do something that I'm hoping to be able to accomplish. Well, that's the way we feel about literal thorns. Paul kind of feels that way about whatever this thorn is. Here's something that's a bother to him. Something he would like to see himself get rid of. It's a thorn in the flesh. And I don't... The text doesn't tell us what this is. It doesn't identify it. And maybe there's some reason for that. That if it identified it and I could say, well, I don't have that, whatever it is specifically, then does the rest of this passage kind of have any application to me? Maybe one of the benefits of it not being so specifically identified is that maybe there's thorns that I have to deal with and that you have to deal with. I don't know what that might be for you. Maybe for some people, the thorn that they have to deal with, maybe something that kind of helps keep them humble, something that maybe, as we'll see, causes them maybe to trust in God and rely on God more. Maybe it's some sort of physical problem with their health or something like that. Physical limitations. That could be like a thorn in a sense. And you could say, well, I would want that to remove, but at the same time, maybe there's benefits that could come from it. I know a man who, for years he didn't obey the gospel. And then eventually he got a disease and he couldn't really deal with all that by himself, he found out. And that helped him humble himself to obey the gospel. Maybe it's kind of like a thorn that kept him humble, that he had that. You know, thorns in the flesh could be things like persecutions. You see some of that Paul's experienced in the previous chapter. If you go back to verse 23 of chapter 11, when he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Some of those things could be kind of like thorns that you might say, well, I've got to have to put up with persecution, people that don't treat you right, adversaries. Those things sometimes could be considered kind of like the thorns in the flesh. But sometimes, those things as well help to keep us humble, perhaps. "A thorn in the flesh was given me, lest I be exalted above measure." But in the middle of it says, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's interesting, because certainly it's not Satan's goal, I would not say, to keep a man humble. To not allow a man to kind of get to thinking, exalting himself above measure. Satan would be fine if we, so to speak, got filled with pride. And yet, maybe Satan had a different purpose. And yet, that's the purpose that could come from it. Maybe if you think about what happens to Job, for instance. You know, when Satan brings all the calamities he does in the life of Job, it's not the purpose of Satan to demonstrate that here's a man that will serve God even if everything's removed from him. It's not the purpose of Satan to demonstrate the patience of Job. It's his purpose to overthrow Job's faith. It's his desire to prove that man will not serve God unless God gives him something in return of these types of physical blessings. That would have been Satan's purpose. And maybe Satan's purpose with some of whatever this is, this thorn in the flesh for Paul, probably was not to keep him humble, but at the same time, just like with Job, that it could be used in a way that would bring about good purposes, like to demonstrate his patience, to show that he will remain faithful to God. Paul could use whatever this thorn is as a means to help keep him humble. and maybe a reminder of Romans 8, verse 28, when it says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, even those things that might be sufferings, when handled rightly, can help us spiritually. Verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. When I think about that, I think about maybe the parallel with Jesus in the garden. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, Jesus, it says, came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus pled with God that the cup could depart from him three times. And yet he had to go through with the suffering on the cross for the salvation of man from our sins. Paul pleads with God three times that whatever this thorn is, it might depart from him. And the response was not, well, I'm going to take the thorn away from you. Instead, the response is, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Instead of taking away the obstacle, you might say what God does is God gives Paul the ability to get through the obstacle, the strength to get through the challenge. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 13, we have a verse we often reference, where Paul would write and say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could be abounding, he could be abased, he could be full, he could be hungry, and yet he could get through whatever those situations were. He could do it through Christ that strengthens him. Paul can get through this storm, whatever it might be, by relying upon God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. The idea of it being sufficient is somewhat probably connected almost with the words that would be almost translated at times, contentment as well. That here Paul can be content because he's got God's grace. And maybe that would be an important point as well. Now, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And that will be a point maybe we'll develop as well as we get to the end of chapter, verse 10, that God has strength, but sometimes that strength is manifested more when people are weak. At the end of verse 9, after he gets this response from God, he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's not going to spend a lot of time talking about all the visions and revelations. He says, I'm going to boast in my infirmities and I will most gladly do that. The next verse he'll say, I take pleasure in infirmities and in other things in that passage. He's thankful, you could say. He's going to be gladly boasting. He's going to take pleasure in, you might say, this storm. So maybe he's learned to be thankful for those things that might be sort of some things that are causing him to be weak and yet causing him to remain humble and to rely more upon God and His power. In verse 10, he lists other things. Infirmities might refer to things like weaknesses and reproaches. He faced that, where people would reproach him, would say things against him. He says, I'll take pleasure in that. you think about needs. Maybe sometimes he had needs physically or things like that where he was destitute. He'll take pleasure in things like that. There's persecutions that he had to face, and he's listed some of them as we've already read in chapter 11. He says, I'll take pleasure in that. I'll take pleasure in the distresses, maybe where things seem to be tough and a tight predicament he finds himself in. When it's for Christ's sake, he'll take pleasure in those types of things. That's the mindset we all have to basically learn to develop. We saw that a little bit last week in Acts chapter 5. You know, when we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And here's Paul saying, I take pleasure in those things. And so if he were to list some of the highlights of his life, as he maybe is having to do here, some of the things he would boast about. He'll boast about things that concern his weakness, his infirmity, his persecutions that he's had to face for the cause of Christ. Realizing, as he does in the end of verse 10, that when I am weak, then I am strong. If you go back to the very beginning of this book, we want to look at a few passages throughout the book of 2 Corinthians that maybe show this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. There's a period in time where he, you could say, is weak compared to what he's facing. Here's something we're burdened with that's beyond measure. It's above strength. Here's something we couldn't handle on our own. And what did it cause him to do? Calls us to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who raises the dead. That would be kind of maybe the things Paul would say, I'm weak, but really then I'm strong. Later on, chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Again, here's some things where maybe you would say there's weakness. We're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down, we're persecuted for the cause of Christ, and yet he's strong, that the life of Jesus could be manifested in their mortal flesh. And that picture of verse 7, we have something precious, a treasure, something valuable, yet it's in earthen vessels, something very weak, something that could easily be broken. And what's the purpose of that? So that the excellence of the powers of God and not of us. You know, when we're weak, that helps hopefully demonstrate the power of God. Instead of maybe having people be impressed with our power and our ability. Maybe that's what Paul is hoping to accomplish. When I'm weak, he says, then I'm strong. So what are you thankful for? What am I thankful for? If you go back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah talks about what people might boast in. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Now, that's what some people would glory about. That's what, if they were to tell you about themselves and they're trying to create a good impression, they might would say, look at all the wisdom I have. or look at how strong I am, or look at how much money I have, or whatever it is, that those are things sometimes the world boasts in. And we might be tempted to boast in at times. 24 says, "But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Where does my boast need to be? What do I need to really be glorying in? The fact that I know God. And that's really what Paul has already said in 2 Corinthians. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 17, where he kind of quotes from Jeremiah chapter 9 and says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 10. So maybe what I need to be thankful for in life, sometimes those things that help keep me humble, those things that maybe show that I'm weak, so it causes me to rely more upon God's grace and God's strength, that it might cause me to demonstrate more the power of God. To be thankful, you could say, for the thorns that help me to be drawn closer to God, as we've sung about our desire to be this morning. So if you're here and maybe you're going through some of those thorns in life, maybe you have something you could say, "Well, that's my thorn. How do I view it? Will I most gladly boast in it? Will I take pleasure in it?" Knowing that that may be something that helps keep me closer to God and helps keep me humble. Now if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you don't have this ability that we would have to rely upon God and to have this strength that Christ provides us to help us when we're facing these things. You're not this person, as we talked about earlier in verse 2, who's in Christ. And we'd encourage you to become one who's in Christ, to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, as John 8:24 talks about. If we don't believe in Him, we'll die in our sins. To repent of those things that are wrong, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 talks about, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then we have to go on from that point, living faithfully. We might face opposition, but we'll continue to serve God, continue to remain faithful no matter what the opposition is. If you're here this morning and maybe we can help you in your service to God, why don't you come as together we stand and sing the song which has been selected.